thank you, Zach, Cheryl, and Linda, for leading us in our time of worship together. I'm going to stand back here for a second. Oh, there we go. We're good. For leading us in our time of worship together, it is always a joy to lift our voices together in unison to praise and worship our God, for that is why we gather together each and every Sunday. That is the primary purpose of our time here this morning, to reflect on the mercy and grace of God our Father, made known to us through His Spirit, given to us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then our time together is also to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to admonish one another in the work that God has called us to do. And just speaking to that a little bit, I got to have a wonderful conversation with Linda on the passage that many of you studied this morning out of Hebrews chapter 6. And to recall what the author of Hebrews charges us with. To not be sluggish, to not be sluggards, and shirk off the responsibility that God has called us through new life in Jesus Christ, but to be diligent, to press on towards maturity and the knowledge of God, should it be His will, which it is, and we ever rely on Him for that. That is what we do here each and every week that we gather together, whether that be through our Sunday school hour or in this hour together. But it is all to the praise, glory, and honor of God the Father. Amen. Well, before I get us into our text this morning, I want to share with you that next Sunday is going to look a little different in how service is laid out. Really, just two things are being swapped with one another. Instead of having a scripture or responsive reading second in service, I will be delivering the sermon only so that I can make it up to Highview Baptist Church in Woodland Park for my father-in-law's retirement party. After 20 years in ministry, almost 20 years, 97 was the year he entered into full vocational ministry here at this church. And he is concluding his time in vocational ministry at Highview Baptist Church next Sunday in retirement. And so Stephanie and Lillian will already be up there for that celebration, but I didn't want to take a Sunday away from you all, so I will be here to still preach, but then after I finish, I will be going up to Woodland Park. So be in prayers for my in-laws as they make this life change. My mother-in-law is already retired. She finished with the school year. My father-in-law graciously gave Highview a few extra months than what he initially told them, just to get them through the summer months and to where they would have a regular filler at the pulpit until they call the next man of God, which I know that they are close on doing. But it will be a big change for them. I know many of you who were here Wednesday got to talk with my father-in-law, Steve. He is not leaving the ministry altogether because we know that's never possible, even when we want to retire. But he will still fill in, especially where they're going to be retiring to down in East Texas. And I shared with interjecting myself into the conversation Richard and him were having Wednesday night, that when they're here, I'll try to get him to be here in my stead. If not here, then in Zach's stead. He said, well, it's been a few years since I've led worship. It's been a few years, but he's done it at Highview a time or two, and what a joy it would be to have him back leading Aberdeen in praise and worship. But so next Sunday will look a little different, but then I promise you, moving forward, service should be the same for several months. And as Zach shared, August is our mission month, and so we will have various speakers or guests coming in to share with us regarding the missions that we support locally, nationally, and internationally, or at least looking to. We will kick it off with Hope and Home and Crazy Faith on two separate Sundays, and that will be more Q&A style. So if you have questions for Hope and Home or Crazy Faith, start jotting them down, and you can send them to myself or Blenda. That way we can have them and share them with those coming from those two organizations. And then we'll have Breckenridge Merkel from the Glory Project out of Colorado Springs. Breckenridge used to serve as an IMB missionary over in Myanmar for a time, but came back stateside when one of their children needed care that they could only get stateside. And then he was serving as children's missions pastor at what used to be First Baptist Black Forest, now is Cross Fellowship. And then we will have our very own Mike Proud coming to share with us and what he does on our behalf at the state level, but also as sort of an intermediary between the churches in Colorado and the Southern Baptist Convention as a whole. So it will be a wonderful month to see what our funds are going to that we give a portion of each and every Sunday. But this morning, we are continuing on in our series through the book of Genesis, now turning our attention to Genesis chapter 15, which is more of the unfolding of God's covenant promise with Abram. We saw a precursor to this several chapters ago when God called Abram out of his homeland and said, "Go to this land that I will show you. Leave your father's household, your nation, your land, your tribe, and I will take you to the land that I will show you, and I will give it to you and to your descendants, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the grains of sand if they can be numbered." And now we are being reminded of that covenant promise here in Genesis 15, of what God is doing, but also what we will see here in this section plays into what is going on in the life of Israel at this time, because you have to remember that they are getting the book of Genesis, their history, after coming out of Egypt, out of sojourning in Egypt, and now in the wilderness, preparing to go into that very promised land, the land of Canaan that God promised to Abram. And so we will see here what plays into that, but also what and of how it plays into our very lives. So without further ado, let us read Genesis chapter 15 in its entirety. Moses, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, records for us these words in Genesis 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess.' But he, Abram, said, 'O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?' He said to him, 'Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. the land of the Kenites, the land of the Kizizzites, the Kadmites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. Lord, we cry out to you this morning that you would move mightily in our lives, that you would restore the health of those who are struggling with ailments, with sickness, that you would be the great physician that we know you are. But Father, most of all, we cry that your truth would be made clear to us, and that we would be diligent to keep it and apply it and move ourselves towards maturity and our faith and walk with you. For it is to your glory we do all this. And we pray in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Again, there is much that we could spend our time on this morning, but I want to focus in on the entire emphasis of this passage, which is God's covenant promise with Abram, of what God is reminding Abram of what he said he would do. Now, it's not according to Abram's time, because at this point, Abram is advanced in years. And so is his wife, who continues to remain barren, and yet he still recalls the word of the Lord that says, I will make you into a great nation. I will give the land of Canaan, the promised land, to your descendants. And this is just coming after Abram rescued one of his kinsmen from certain death as a prisoner of war. And now he is here awaiting another word of the Lord, and we see that the word of the Lord comes to Abram, and he is being reminded of God's covenant promise. Abram had to be reminded of God's mercy and grace. That's what we see in the first six verses of this text. That as Abram just rescued Lot from being a prisoner of war, he is now back with his own people. And now he is looking around and still realizes that he has no heir, no one to inherit everything that he has received. And so Abram is growing worrisome that the years continue to pass him and his wife Sarai by. Years have passed since the Lord first promised to make them a great nation. But Abram knows the Lord is faithful. But still he reflects on the reality that time on earth is passing by. And so he begins to worry. And before we move further, I just have to ask this question. Isn't that our response too often? That we worry about the time passing us by and nothing is happening? That we begin to worry because things just aren't turning out according to plan or according to the promise we believe God has made to us? And the promise God has made to us is that he has called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light by his Son, Jesus Christ. But we often allow the things of this world to creep in and cloud our judgment and to make us worry when we are merely called to trust in the Lord, to hope in the Lord, to rely on him, which is what we see God reminding Abram of as he sees Abram's worried heart. That the words of the Lord come to him. In verse 1, the Lord says, "Fear not. I am your shield." And we stop there and consider that, those few words of the "fear not, I am your shield." It is a reminder, Abram, that it is God who gave him the victory over those large armies he just pulled Lot from. And it is something that we will see time and again throughout Scripture when it comes to the people of God facing a much greater foe. That God is their shield. God is our shield. But even if we just stopped and considered that first phrase to Abram, fear not. We see that phrase multiple times throughout Scripture, multiple times throughout the gospel accounts, especially to the shepherds, to Joseph, to Mary, to Elizabeth. We see the word of the Lord coming in and saying, fear not, for this thing that is taking place is the will of God. But here we see God reminding Abram of just who he is to Abram. That he is Abram's shield. He is Abram's protector. He is Abram's sustainer. He is the one that gave Abram the victory. And when we realize that it is a reminder that God is the God of promises. That what he says he will do according to his will, according to his time. We are called to remain patient, which is a struggle for each and every one of us, especially when we are trying to be diligent laborers day in and day out, and yet everything just doesn't seem to unfold in the way that it should. But we're not the ones that cause the things to unfold. That's the Lord's work. He calls us to just be diligent laborers. He calls us to keep our gaze affixed to him. And we see this as a reminder that God is the God of promises, meaning that he is without change. He is unwavering. He keeps his word. And he's reminding Abram of that very thing when he says, fear not, I am your shield. And God follows it up with this statement, your reward shall be very great. It is not a reward of earthly possessions, but of being a great nation according to the will of God. And when God says that, he reminds Abram that he is sustainer and provider. And to make that a bit more clear for us, it is the very thing that the psalmist reflects upon in Psalm 18, verse 2, when he writes, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The very same thing when God says, I am your shield. And you can then follow it up with a simple verse such as Psalm 119, verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Abram is hoping in the word of God, in the trustworthy, keeping word of God. It is the word of God that Abram is hoping in, and what we see in the next portion of our text this morning, that we see this very verse of Psalm 119, 114 being played out in this passage. That Abram doesn't hope in and of himself. Because we were reminded, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, that when he considered his earthly state, his physical body, he considered it as good as dead. But he hoped against hope. He hoped in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And we see that playing out here. And it's a reminder that Abram will be rewarded greatly, not according to his own work, but solely according to God's. Because there are none righteous, no, not one. And that includes Abram, even though we read in this text that it was accounted to him as righteous, but it wasn't his work that did it. It was his faith in God. Abram's reward will be in God, for it is God who provides, sustains, and redeems. And again, how often does God have to remind you and I that he is our shield, that he provides, that he sustains, that he redeems according to his will and his will alone? How often does he have to remind us that he remains faithful and true? How many times do we need to meditate upon the words of Psalm 18, verse 2, and Psalm 119, 114? It should be daily. And it's what's made clear to us in the next portion of our text, which picks up in verse 7 and continues to verse 11, when Abram asks for proof from God. He doesn't do it in a doubting way, but he's seeking assurance from the only one who can make him assured. Abram has no lineage still, and it's which we've already seen even in this portion of Genesis. And God has now told him several times that he would make Abram's descendants as numerous as the sand and now as numerous as the stars. God constantly reminds those whom he calls according to his will that he is their God. That is what God is doing. Abram still believes God will do as he has said. And in this, when Abram asks God for a sign that he will keep his word, he does it to seek more clarity from the will from the Lord of what his will is and how it will come to be. Now again, Abram is not given the entire picture, neither are we given the entire picture of what God is doing. But he calls us according to our faith in him, to trust in him, to hope in him, to walk out in faith in him, to be led according to his will. To remind Abram that his reward will be great because of him. And it's the very same thing that we have to ask ourselves. How often does God have to remind you and I that because of him and him alone, our reward will be great and is great? For our reward is life eternal in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, made the perfect sacrifice to make peace with God that we could not do. Which is why Abram's righteousness was not in and of himself, but in and of God and God alone. And because of that very reality of what we have now and in this assurance that Abram is seeking from the Lord, we have that very same assurance through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who continually brings Scripture back to our mind and our heart to reflect upon and meditate upon. And so when Abram asks for that assurance from God, God calls for a sacrifice. God calls for Abram to bring specific animals to him to make this sacrifice, to make this covenant promise with him as a sign. And to give you a bit more clarity of what's going on here when God asks for these several animals here. Well, one commentator helped me clarify this. That the sacrifice of animals in covenant making normally involved two parties. We have two parties here, God and Abram. They divided an animal into two equal parts. We see that being done here. They joined hands and walked between the two parts, which is made more clear for us when you read a text and it's not in there for you, like Jeremiah chapter 34, 18 and 19. But this commentator stipulated on this sacrifice being made in this covenant, that unlike all the other covenants, the sacrifices of animals and other covenants that are normally made, this one is different. Because it's not between two parties. It's still between two parties, but it doesn't require anything from one party. That it is God. On this occasion, God alone passed between the parts. And we see that happening when we jump down in our text to the flaming pot and the torch. The smoking fire pot and the flaming torch passing between them. That is God passing between the halves of the animal. Abram's not. It is God alone. That there is nothing Abram has to do to keep this covenant. It is God who will keep the covenant. Abram had no obligation, this commentator said, to fulfill in order to receive the covenant promises. God's covenant promises, especially this one and then the ones we see, there is nothing there that God requires on our side other than our faith in him. The faith that Abram had, the faith that led Moses to declare that God saw his faith and accounted him as righteousness. He trusted in God. And when we stop there again, we see God reminding Abram that it is he, it is Yahweh, it is Jehovah that brought Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans. It is he that brought him to the promised land. It is God who is giving him this land as possession, as an inheritance to his descendants. It is God who is going to give him those descendants to be as numerous as the grains of sand on the ground and as the stars in the sky. And God is saying, if you can number them, good luck, because they are vast. Then so shall your descendants be. And we see this taking place, especially in a time in the life of Israel as they have been led out of Egypt. And now are in the wilderness, being prepared to go into the promised land. And we pick up in a time of their life of where God calls for them to send spies into the land to see it, and they bring back a horrible report according to what they saw, rather than according to their trust and hope in God, their deliverer. And there were only two that said, no, we can do this. But we see that being played out here in the last bit of our text this morning in verses 12 through 21. That God reveals that Abram's descendants, the ones that he promises to give Abram, that they will experience trial and tribulation. Well, that is not new to them. Abram has experienced trial and tribulation. Those trials and tribulations have been experienced since the fall, because of the fall. And they'll continue to be experienced. But I hope you've noticed this before in your reading of Genesis 15. If not, let me just point out a few things that we see here in this text, because it plays into the very state of life that Israel finds them coming out of. That according to Genesis 15, that the descendants of Abram will sojourn in a land that is not theirs. And in that time, they will become servants to that nation for 400 years. Well, let's jump forward to Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 through 41. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. The Lord declared in Genesis 15 that they would live in this land as sojourners, as servants, as slaves, and be afflicted for 400 years. And then at the end, they will be brought out by the will of the Lord. That God will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and after they shall come out with great possessions. Well, let's go back a little bit in Exodus, from Exodus 12 now to Exodus 6:6, to see that judgment fall upon the nation of Egypt. In Exodus 6:6, we read these words, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." And from Exodus 6:6 to the end of chapter 12 of Exodus, we see the judgment of the Lord on Egypt through the plagues. And not only do we see that judgment of the Lord upon the nation of Egypt, but we even see it in Exodus chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. As the nation of Israel has crossed the sea, they now look back and see that the Egyptian army is pursuing them. And we read these words in chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch your hand out over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. We see God declaring these very events in Genesis chapter 15. Events that I'm sure even the nation of Israel at that time thought happened because of their fleeing from Israel or from Egypt. But it was the will of the Lord. It was the will of the Lord. Why? To take us back to what is said in chapter 6, verse 6. And I want you to just count with me as I read verse 6 of chapter 6 of Exodus again, the number of times you see the I statement. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." It is all to and for the glory of God, by the power and will of God, according to the great mercy and grace of God. Yes, Abram's descendants will become sojourners, but so has Abram been. So are we sojourners, exiles, foreign aliens in a land that is not yet our own. But according to the promises of God, that He will bring them out of that time of sojourning. He will make them inherit the land that is theirs. And what we also see in this is that Abram's descendants will not be brought into the promised land until the fourth generation. How many generations had to pass in the wilderness before they could enter in? Wasn't it four? And we know that to be the case because of a text such as Numbers 14 through verse 20 through 38, but only a few portions I want to highlight for you regarding that very reality. Starting in verse 20 through 23, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned you according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it." Picking now in verse 28. "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years. And shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure." The Lord declared that very reality in Genesis 15. But even in Genesis 15, as he does in Exodus and Numbers, he reminds those who read his word according to his will, according to his spirit, that it is for and to his glory. That it is he alone who is author, perfecter, sustainer, provider, giver of life. That those trials and tribulations will befall more than just Israel in the Exodus. Those trials and tribulations that we see in what they experienced in Egypt as sojourners, but really as slaves to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they will befall more than just Israel. They will and continue to befall the church of Jesus Christ, which is you and I. Trials and tribulations will continue to happen until the revelation of Jesus Christ in the end. And we know that God's covenant promise with Abram to make his descendants as vast as the grains of sand and as the stars wasn't just merely foretelling of the nation of Israel, but it was of you and I. Why else do we sing, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Because we have the same faith that Abram did. Abram didn't have any works to give him faith to bring about his salvation. He solely trusted in the word of the Lord, that God would keep his word, God would keep his promise. And we see that now playing out in the new covenant promise, the promise made through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the perfect and pleasing sacrifice, the very promise that Peter reminds us of in the passage just after what we read this morning. That in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, and this is what I close with, because we see this covenant promise God makes with Abram playing out even here in Peter's letter to the early church and subsequently to us. Peter reminds us, saying, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, that is the day of the Lord." That is what we see here in this text. We see God's covenant promise being played out as a reminder that he is our shield, that he will make our reward great. And indeed it is great, because our reward is in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I do not need to remind you of that. But I do want to encourage you in this time of response, as Zach and Linda come up, to reflect on God's mercy, to reflect on the very reality that God is your shield and he has made your reward great, not because of anything that you have done or will ever do, but because of what he has done according to his will. And in that, when we realize that he is our rock and refuge, we hope in the word of God. I will be up here in this time of response to pray with, to talk with. You can respond in right where you're at. If you want to come up and kneel at the stairs, you can do so. You can respond by singing these words of this time of response song as well. But you respond according to the Spirit's leading you.